Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May God add his blessing to that further reading of his word. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 16. These very famous words, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, these words are so familiar to us, so very famous, so often used for evangelistic purposes. In fact, they're so common that very often we do not think deeply about what these words truly mean. What it means for God to love the world, what it means for God to give his only begotten Son, what it means to believe on the only begotten Son. We so often just simply read these words and the sense can elude us and escape us. So I propose in the short time before us to look at these words in some depth, although we could have spoken at great length concerning these things. But let us consider very briefly and very devotionally these tremendous words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, what does it mean to love? What does it mean to love? Well, nowadays, in today's society, in today's culture, The world has almost lost the true meaning of what it is to love one another. God so loved the world, and yet do we still understand what love actually means? Nowadays, love is very shallow, particularly in Western society, in Western culture, in the culture in which we live. Love is very shallow. We tend to love things more than we love people. We love things. We love what we can see, what is attractive to us. We love those things that give us ease. So many people love their homes, their cars, because they serve them, because they give them ease and convenience. We love those things that entertain us. We love TV programs. So many people addicted to soaps. They literally love the characters in those soaps. We love TV movies, love going to the cinema. We love those things that rouse us, entertain us. We love sports. We love, in this country particularly, football. And I can testify to this. Before I was saved, I was a very keen football fan. I used to follow Portsmouth Football Club, of all teams, around the country. And, well, me, like many thousand others, really did genuinely love that team. We gave them all our money, we gave them all our time, all our energy, all our attention. We gave them all our devotion, really. But when you boil it down to what it actually was, well, really we loved the team because it gave us a sense of identity. It gave us a sense that we were part of something. Something great, something big, something that could conquer other teams. And we would love going to all these different towns and singing and shouting and chanting. This is why we loved it. It was all about us, giving us a sense of identity. Really, it was self-centered. And this is what we have in today's culture, a self-centered form of love. And this self-centeredness, well, it even creeps into the love, so-called, that we have between each other, our relationships, when we consider who we will marry. Well, sometimes our approach, in fact, many of the times, our approach is very self-centered. And we live in a society that encourages this, not to mention the terrible over-reliance on physical appearance these days. We love those things that are beautiful, pleasing to the eyes. But there's so much self-centeredness. You have so many internet sites these days. And they say, oh, find love on these internet sites. We can help you find love. We will help you find the perfect partner, the perfect compatibility, the perfect match for you. And really, well, that's a very interesting reflection on how self-centered we've actually become. Because really what these internet sites are saying is that the only way that you can love somebody else is if they're just like you. They have the same tastes, the same interests, the same hobbies. That's the only way you can love somebody else is if they're exactly like you. Just like you. It's almost an extension of self-love. And well, we love those things, of course, that we don't have to change for, that we don't have to sacrifice for. If we see something that means that we have to change, or that means that we have to change or alter something about ourselves, well, we naturally withhold our affections. We want something that suits us, that is perfect for us. Love in this society, it's very, very self-centered. And that is why, in our natural state, we do not love God. We do not love God. When we look at the Christian life, when we look at what it means, well, we do not desire it. When we think about how it says that we should repent and have faith. Repent? That doesn't serve me. That doesn't do anything for me. That doesn't satisfy my desires, my lusts. Why should I repent? Why should I have faith? Why should I have faith? Faith in God. Is God going to do anything for me? Anything selfish for me? What is He going to give me? Oh, the world can give me so much more. I'm going to put my affections in the world. And so we withhold our affections from God. We see the Christian life and it's not attractive to us. And so we don't love it. We withhold our affections from it in our natural state. And well, the teaching of Scripture bears testimony to these things. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets, the prophecies of Isaiah, for example. Isaiah said that when we shall see Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. When we see Christ, when Christ comes into this world, when the gospel is proclaimed, well, in our natural state, we will see no beauty. We will not desire Him. He doesn't satisfy us, you see, our selfish, natural desires. And there is no compatibility between us and God. Man in his natural state, God who is holy, there's no compatibility between us. We are incompatible. There is a great difference, a great gulf fixed between us. And that is our sin. Our sin. That is what separates us. All the times that we have sinned against God. Our rebellion against God. Every time that we have broken His laws. Every time that we have transgressed and rebelled against Him. That is the great gulf that separates us. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, for example, well, we know that these things are true. We know that we have transgressed. Just for example, take the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Well, we don't even have to think about this very long to know that we have smashed that commandment. Has there ever been a time when we hear God's word and God is pointing us one way and we in our hearts and in our minds say, oh no, I'm not going to go that way, at least not now. I'm going to go another way. I prefer to go this way, to do what I want to do. You've put yourself before God. And God has said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Have you ever been ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel? Have you ever been ashamed to tell anyone, oh, I'm going to church, because they'll laugh at you. Oh, you're a Christian? Maybe that has happened to us. Maybe you have been ashamed to say these things. You fear men before God. You fear what men will think. You have put men before Him, higher than Him. And God has said, thou shalt have no other God before Me. Well, you see, we have broken this commandment so many times. And the Bible says too, doesn't it, that if we have broken even one of the commandments, well then the whole law lies smashed at our feet. You see, God requires perfection. God is holy. And not only do we break God's law, but we love breaking God's law. We love our sins at times in our natural state. Sometimes, unregenerate, nothing gives us more pleasure than to be selfish. Sometimes nothing gives us more pleasure than to be cruel and unkind, to laugh at somebody else, to laugh at others' misfortune. Nothing gives us more pleasure than our sins. We love indulging ourselves. We love being self-centered. We simply love misbehaving. And we see this even in infancy, even in children. You tell children not to do something, they will do it because they love misbehaving, being naughty, being rebellious. It's in our nature, even when we are born. We love our sins. That is where our affections are. That is where our heart is. So there is no compatibility between us and God. How can there be when we think about these things? When God looks upon us, He sees our sins. And He cannot have anything to do with sin. He is a holy God who dwells in heaven. He is a just God. He must punish sin. And so we cannot be reconciled with God in our natural state, unconverted. We cannot find any peace with God in that state. And yet, in John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world God so loved the world. What an amazing thing. Is this the whole world? Yes, it is the whole world. Does that mean that God, even in some measure, loves those who are unbelievers, loves those who love their sin, loves those who rebel against Him? Well, yes, there is a measure of love even to them. When Christ came into this world, it was an expression of love from God to this whole world, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, didn't He, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, and He expressed the heart of God, of course He did. He said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That is the heart of God. Compassion, mercy. We even think of the Old Testament. We think of Moses leading out the children of Israel. And that was a mixed multitude. There were some people in that mixed multitude who were idolaters. There were some people who wished that they had been left in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They had no love for God. And yet God still provided for them each and every day. That manna fell from heaven, compassion and love, even to unbelievers, even to sinners. Well, that is the heart of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, when we hear the gospel, you are hearing words of love from God, a loving invitation from God to come, because He cares, because He is concerned for your soul, and He sees every soul as precious. There is most certainly a measure of love extended to you, to all, every tribe, tongue, and nation in the gospel, in the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But having said that, because this offer is made to us, it is very clear from the Scripture that not everybody will hearken to His words of love. Not everybody will accept the invitation. Let us read this word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, not all, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Whosoever, not everybody, only some. Some will, some will not. Well, we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we one of the whosoevers? That's the great question. Are we one of the whosoevers who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That is so vital. That is so important. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, this is what love does. Love gives. Love gives. Love does not take, as this world so often likes to think. Love gives. God has given His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only begotten, that means that the Lord Jesus was uniquely God's Son. Begotten, that's what it means, one of a kind. He was unlike any other. He was God with us, Emmanuel, the eternal Son, the second person of the triune Godhead. And God has given Him into this world. Well, why did God's Son come into this world? It was a tremendous gift in and of Himself. It was a gift that transcends every expectation. What a tremendous gift that God Himself would come and walk amongst men on this earth. And while He was here, well, He expressed the heart of God, as we have discussed, so full of compassion and mercy to all those around Him, so willing to care for all those around Him, expressing love to all, healing the sick, the blind, able to see, the lame healed, even the dead rising again at his very word. And of course we have his words in Scripture, his words so full of truth and grace, life-giving words. Oh, this was a tremendous gift to the world. He would have been enough, even if he had just lived for a very short time and been taken up again. He would have been enough for this world. But Christ, he gave something himself, didn't he? Christ, who was God, he gave himself to us. He gave his righteous life, his perfect life. We have spoken about how we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. We cannot keep the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. He perfectly obeyed God. His life is the only life that earns heaven. The only life. We all fall so far short, but Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And that is why he came, to do that which we could not do. And so he has come and lived a perfect life. And he has said to all of his people, all those who trust in him, you take my perfect righteous life, that you may go to heaven. This life that earns heaven, you have it. Clothe yourself with it. And I will go to the cross. I will go to the cross. And he did go to the cross to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. You see, we swapped places. He lived the perfect righteous life and he gave it to us. And he took our place on the cross, that place that we deserved. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But he took our place willingly because of his love for his people. That glorious work of atonement. He was punished that we may be forgiven, that we may be saved, that we may be at peace with God, that peace that otherwise we would never have. Well, that is the gospel, a tremendous thing. The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Well, these are very solemn words. You will perish if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what this is saying. You will perish if you do not believe. Why? Why is this? Well, it is because you have made your choice. Here is the God of love calling you to know him and to love him and to trust him. And then we have others who do not want him, who say, no, I don't want the love of God. I don't want salvation. I want to love the world. I want to love the things of the world. I want to love myself. I want to love my sins. And well, what a tragedy that is. Because the love of the world, the love of yourself, the love of your sins will not save you. Will not save you at all. It is only the love of God that will save your soul. Only the love of God. And so, if we reject the love of God, well then we have no excuse. God is lovingly calling you. At this time, in this day, will we answer him? Will we answer him in the affirmative? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, will not be judged, will not be cast away. Perish really in the Greek means to be destroyed fully, to be utterly cut off without hope. But you must believe on Christ for that reason. Do you believe on Christ for that reason? That you will not perish? Some people believe on Christ because they think he will be some sort of good luck charm. Oh, if I believe on Christ, I'll have a very good life. If I believe on Christ, I'll pass all my exams. If I believe on Christ, nothing bad will ever happen to me. But that's not the primary reason why we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on him so that we will not perish, so that we will be safe and saved when Christ comes to judge this world, so that we are able to flee from the wrath to come. That is why we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sin, so that our souls may be saved, not for any selfish purpose, not for any selfish motivation, but for the forgiveness of our sins. We humble ourselves before the Lord our God, and we yield our lives to Him. All those whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this is the tremendous reward for all those who do believe in Him. They have everlasting life. You know, when you come to Christ, everlasting life begins as soon as you come to Christ. It's not just when we go up to glory, when we are with Christ at the end of our lives. Everlasting life begins as soon as you yield, as soon as you confess your sin. Because it doesn't just mean everlasting in length, it means everlasting in quality. And well, when we come to Christ, we know that life that knows no bounds, that is boundless, because now we are reconciled to the boundless God. Now we have a hold upon Him, the God for whom nothing is too hard. Nothing is too difficult for Him. And we know Him and we love Him. That is everlasting life. And we know that all our sins are forgiven. And we have a peace that is not temporary, that does not last just a period of time. It is everlasting. This will carry us through into eternity. And it begins as soon as you confess your sin. And well, you can pray to God. You can pray to an eternal, everlasting God. You have an interest in eternal things when you commune with Him. And the Scriptures that before, when you were unsaved, the Scriptures were boring. They didn't mean anything to you. But now when you are saved, oh, they are so tremendous, they are so glorious. And you read them over and over again, and there are unending riches in the Scriptures. This is everlasting life, everlasting quality of life. And well, obviously it means everlasting in length. We will never be cut off. We will never be banished. We live forever with God, loved forever by God. This world, well, it doesn't know anything about everlasting love. We see so many high-profile relationships and celebrity marriages, so-called, in this world. And how long do they last? They last maybe a year, maybe less than that, a few months, maybe even a few weeks. And what do we read in the newspapers? Why have they split up? Why has their marriage come to an end? Oh, I used to love him. Oh, I used to love her. But I don't now. I don't now. It's finished. Temporary love. Love that is short. Love that has bounds within it. But that is not the love of God. God will never say that to you. God will never say that to a sinner who comes to Him. God will never say, oh, that sinner who came to me and gave his life to me and confessed all his sins. Oh, I used to love him, but I don't now. God will never say that. Once you come to God, that is everlasting love. You will not be able to be plucked from the Father's hand. You are eternally secure because Christ has paid the price for all your sin, past, present, and future. You will never be separated from God or from the love of God again. Well, what a tremendous theme this is. God so loved the world. We have to ask ourselves once again, are we one of those whosoevers? Do we truly have a claim upon the love of God? Have we truly yielded our lives? Or have we rejected His love? I will love myself. I will love the world. Well, remember, we have no excuse if that is our angle, if that is our desire. Come to Christ and give Him your heart. Love him, pray for these things, that you may love him as you ought. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank and praise thee for these glorious words of love, this gospel of grace. And O Lord, how we pray that each and every one of us gathered here may know that love shed abroad in our hearts. O Lord, if there are any who are vague concerning their profession of faith, who may think that they are saved and yet their affections are not in thee, O Lord, bless them and save them and help them to truly yield their lives and their hearts. Lord, we ask all these things in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.